Last week, we looked at the encounter between Thomas and the risen Christ. And one thing I noted last week was that that period between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, where he would go up to be at the right hand of the Father, that time period was 40 days. And so we see that during this 40-day time period, Jesus appeared to various people at various times. We read on the very day of his resurrection, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and maybe you read that for homework, I'm not sure, but where she was outside the tomb weeping, and Jesus came and spoke to her, and she didn't recognize him, and finally he said her name, and she said, "Oh, teacher," she had that revelation of the risen Christ. We see that the evening of the resurrection, Jesus appeared to the disciples when they're in this locked room, but Thomas was not there. And then a week later, Jesus appears again to the disciples, but that time Thomas was there. So there's many occasions that Christ appeared to his disciples. Today we're going to look at another event where Jesus appeared to his disciples, another appearance of the risen Christ. So if you take your Bibles and open to John chapter 21, you've already heard the first 14 verses in our scripture reading today. So we're going to pick it up in verse 15. But basically, so far in the beginning of John 21, we see that Peter says, "Hey guys, I'm going fishing." And some of the guys, there's six other guys, they say, "Okay, fine, we'll come with you." So they fish all night and they catch nothing. And Jesus is standing at the shore and he says, "No fish, eh?" Actually, he wasn't Canadian, but he says, "No fish?" And they said, "Nope." He says, "Well, take your nets, throw them on the right side of the boat, and you'll catch some." And so they do that. And once they do that, there's just this massive amount of fish, 153 to be exact, that come into this net that's so heavy they can't even pull it into the boat. And John has a light bulb moment. He says, "Now, wait a minute, where have we seen this before?" It's the Lord. And so as soon as Peter hears that, what does he do? He takes his outer garment, puts it on, covers up his boxers, and he gets into the water, and he goes to the shore. Eventually, all the disciples get to the shore, and here's Jesus, and he's cooking up some fish for them, and he's got a little bread on the side, and he says, "Okay, boys, let's have some breakfast." What we're going to read now comes after this time of breakfast with Jesus, you could say. We're going to pick it up in verse 15 through 19. It says, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go.' Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, 'Follow me.'" If you've ever heard a sermon on this passage or maybe gone through a Bible study, I know many of you here have gone through the Gospel of John and some of our care groups and Bible studies and whatnot. You've often heard the parallel that there is between the denial of Jesus by Peter and then what happens here on this day. Let's look at the denial of Peter. Let's just refresh our memories a little bit. We'll look at it from Mark's account, Mark's Gospel, Mark 14, verses 66 through 72 there. As many of you know, the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark, and many believe that this was really Peter's perspective through John Mark. It says, "While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. 'You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus,' she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and he went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. Some of you were at a Good Friday service out at Faith Tabernacle, and if you were there, you may recall Pastor Craig talking about the charcoal fire and how there's only two times in the New Testament that we find a charcoal fire mentioned. One is here when Peter is warming himself over the fire as he's about to deny Jesus, and then the second time is in John 21 when Jesus is cooking up some fish over a charcoal fire. Certainly some parallels there. But probably the greatest parallel that can be drawn is the number three. Three times, right? Three times Peter denied Jesus. And three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? There's a lot that could be said about that phrase, do you love me? And what Jesus meant by, do you love me more than these? Was he talking about the fish and his livelihood? Was he talking about the other disciples there? That word love, when you get into the Greek, there's two different words for love. There's agape and phileo. Now, agape is the highest form of love. It is the unconditional, steadfast love. It's the love of God. Phileo is that love that what we might call brotherly love. And so there's an interaction here where Jesus actually says, do you agape? Do you love me? That highest form of love. And Peter comes back with phileo. Then do you agape? Do you? Then he says phileo. And then the third time Jesus says, do you phileo? Do you brotherly love? And he says, yes, I brotherly love. There's a whole message you could go into the Greek there, but understand that they probably spoke in Aramaic. So you don't want to go too much. And often those terms agape and phileo can be interchangeable because they're really deeply connected when you think about it. Because how should our brotherly love be displayed? What should our phileo look like? It should look like agape, right? It should be the very same thing as God's love. So I know some can push this really far, but the main thing here is this. The main thing that Jesus is conveying to Peter is this. If you love me, Peter, it will show by the way you live your life, especially by the way you treat my people. This is clearly what Jesus is getting at. So what can we learn here from the words of Jesus? Well, a few things I want to point out. Point number one is this, is that notice that Jesus refers to these people here, these as his sheep. First of them as his sheep. And so if you write in your Bibles and underline and circle, I want you to circle that word my. Each time it's used, my lambs, my sheep, my sheep. Understand that they belong to Jesus. Now, when you look out today at your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, just go ahead and look around. Look around a little bit. Look at each other. I know it's easy to do now with the semicircle here, whatever we got, the circle going on, but you can look at each other. How do you view them? Do you view them first and foremost as belonging to Christ, as his sheep? Is that the first thing that comes to your mind? Or do you simply look at each other as maybe just members of this, quote, church called Christian Faith Chapel? And certainly that's what we are. We certainly belong to each other. We're part of the body of Christ. We are sheep together. But do you see, for example, do I see Arlene as ultimately belonging to Jesus? That's his sheep, capital H. His sheep. It's important that we remember that. And why is that? Because Jesus is called the Good Shepherd. And when he calls himself the good shepherd, it's the absolute good shepherd. It's the shepherd without any flaws or any sin. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the supreme shepherd. And so when people understand that's who Jesus is, he's their shepherd, guess what? When they are all alone, when you're out in the boondocks and your cell phone is dead, and there's no way to get any internet, and you have no connection with another human being, guess what's a great thing to know? Who's my shepherd here? Who's going to lead me in paths of righteousness? Who's going to restore my soul? It's going to be Jesus. I need to turn to Jesus because he is my good shepherd. And it's so important that we understand that. Certainly, we're called to help and to shepherd each other. But we need to always remember that there is a primary shepherd, and we are his sheep. We belong to him if we know him. And not only is it important to know that we are Jesus' sheep, but that Jesus cares about how the sheep are treated. He says to Peter here three different things. He says, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, or tend my sheep, and then feed my sheep. And all these are closely related. First, we see the feeding that Jesus wants to see here. Well, what is meant by feed my lambs or feed my sheep here? How is Peter to do that? How is he going to feed the sheep and the lambs? Well, he was going to do this. He was going to give them spiritual nourishment. He was going to give them spiritual meat and potatoes, you could say, or if you like to eat healthy, spiritual fruits and vegetables. He was going to give them things that could sustain them and strengthen them in their Christian walk. And what is the main source of nourishment and strength that we as believers take in and need every single day? It is what? The Word of God. The Word of God is our daily bread. It is our food that sustains us. And so I believe here Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, make sure people get the Word of God. Not all these worldly philosophies and all that. Make sure they get the scriptures. Make sure they get the Word of God. The Apostle Paul understood this very well. Listen to what he says in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20. Verses 28 through 31. Paul says this, speaking to those Ephesian elders or those who would be considered, you know, shepherds or pastors in a local fellowship. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers or bishops. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you, each and each of you, night and day with tears. What was Paul passionate about with these believers? The truth. Where do we find the truth? God's word is truth. And so Paul says, I know this, there's going to be people who are going to come in, they're going to twist the scriptures, they're going to twist the truth, and they're actually going to lead some people astray. Oh, with tears, he says, oh, I don't want to see that happen to you. I want you to be grounded in the truth. And so night and day, I feed you the truth, I feed you this food. This was the heart of Paul, so beautiful here. And so Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. What's the difference between a lamb and a sheep? If you go to Webster, he'll tell you. Under lamb, you know what it says? A young sheep. How about that? A young sheep, that's what a lamb is. So Jesus is basically saying here, hey, there's a wide spectrum of sheep that you need to feed. Now, he could be talking here literal age. He could be saying, hey, those young guys, those people that are out in nursery and junior church, make sure they get fed as well. as well as the older sheep. He could be talking in the sense of spiritual maturity. We say when someone first comes to Christ, they're what? They're young in the faith. They may be considered lambs as well. Either way, it's all good. The idea is cover everybody. Make sure the lambs and the sheep, make sure they all get fed. Make sure they get fed the Word of God. It's important for us to keep that in mind, because it may be easy to think that maybe one age group or maybe even one level of maturity is more important than another. And so we may just simply focus on one area. That's not to say that we ought not have a youth group and kids club and senior citizens Bible studies, because we do all those things. But the idea is, don't ever value one group above another because of their age or their spiritual maturity, because everybody needs good food. Everybody needs to be fed. We need to do that. Thirdly, we see that Jesus says, take care of or tend the sheep. It's one thing to feed the sheep, isn't it? It's another thing to tend them or to care for them. It's one thing to know that the sheep are full and their bellies are filled and they're satisfied. You fed them, they've got food. It's another thing to care for a sheep when they have a broken leg, isn't it? The beautiful thing about Jesus is that he knows his sheep perfectly. He knows what we need. He knows where we hurt. He knows why we hurt. And he cares for us. Is it any wonder that it would be Peter who would say in his letter, cast all your cares, or cast all your anxieties upon who? Upon God, upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. I believe Peter really got this concept of God caring for him. When he looks here in the eyes of Christ, and he's struggling, isn't he, with Jesus saying this thing three times. He was hurt that Jesus would ask him three times, do you love me? And even though Jesus spoke the truth, Peter knew this was a man who is so full of compassion for me. This was a man who is the kind and good and gentle shepherd of my soul. He's the one I love. And so Peter as well, just like Paul, had a concern for the elders and the leaders to shepherd the flock. Peter had this same concern as well. Let's look at what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Peter here says to his fellow leaders within the church, he says, hey guys, your position is not about a power trip. It's not about how wealthy you can become. It's not about how comfortable you can become. It's not about being domineering and telling people to do this and to do that. But it's about being a humble servant. It's about looking at Christ as our example, who humbled himself. He took on flesh. The Lord of glory took on flesh. He became a man, and he became obedient even to death on the cross. Let that be your example when it comes to ministry and becoming a shepherd of the flock, is what Peter said to his fellow servants. You may say, well, I'm not an overseer, I'm not an elder or a pastor or shepherd, so this must not apply to me, right? No, sorry, it still applies to you as well. This applies to all of us. Because ultimately, we are all, you could say, fellow sheep. We are all sheepmates. How about that? You've heard of shipmates. We are all sheepmates. We're in this together. There's one body and there's only one flock. And there's only one true shepherd. And that shepherd is Christ. We're one body, as Paul teaches in Corinthians. He says if one part of the body suffers, it all suffers together. If one part is honored, then the whole body, it all rejoices together. And so we're all in this together, whether we have the title of pastor or elder or whatever it may be, we're in this together. And so I pray that God would help me, God would help us to be more aware of ways in which we can take care of our fellow sheep. God forgive us when we miss those opportunities to take care of and to tend our fellow sheep. God, open our eyes. God, open our hearts to those who may have a, quote, broken leg, those who need tending, those who need ministering to. And I got to say, just thinking about this week, you know, feeding is, the feed the sheep, right? But there's a big difference between just pouring out the word of God into people's lives and actually being someone who cares and who tends the sheep. And pray for me, pray for each other, that we would be sheep that care for sheep, that I would be a pastor that truly cares and tends for the sheep as God would have me be. The final aspect of this encounter has to do with following Jesus. We see that after Peter confessed that he loved Christ, and even though he was hurt, Jesus then tells Peter what's going to happen to him in the future. We see in our passage, Jesus says, someone's going to dress you, take you to where you don't want to go. And it was indicating the kind of death that he would suffer. Now, tradition, church history, tells us that Peter was believed to be, don't know for certain, but he was believed to be crucified as well. And actually, he asked to be crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to be crucified like his Lord Jesus. And again, that's just possibility. It's not in the Bible anywhere. But when you read these words of Jesus and says someone's going to stretch out your hands, referring to the kind of death that Peter's going to go through, it certainly sounds very plausible, doesn't it, that Peter himself would be crucified like his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. But after this prediction of what would happen to Peter, Jesus says two words to Peter, powerful words: follow me. Follow me. And to that, Peter says, you got it, Lord. I'm all in. Remember what I said a few weeks ago about I'm even going to die with you. If need be, I'll never disown you. Is that what Peter said? No, if we continue to read on, we see Peter actually got his eyes off of the command and on to other people here. He actually looked at John. Let's see what he says in John 21. Our final passage for today, John 21, verses 21 and 22, says, when Peter saw him, referring to John, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. If ever there is a classic picture, a great picture of what it means to be a follower of Christ, here it is. What's it about? It's not about looking at others and their lives and saying, what's going to happen to them? How come my life's going to be this way? What about that person? It wasn't about what was going to happen to James or to John or to Thomas. It was about Peter. Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, you follow me. You keep your eyes on me. You look at me. Jesus says to Peter, following me is all about how much you love me and how much of you are willing to lay down for me. Not what's going to happen with other people or not what other people are doing. The good news of this story is that it doesn't end here. As you read the Gospel of John, there's no more conversation between Jesus and Peter. You may think, well, Peter, maybe he went back to fishing again and whatnot, but he didn't. Thankfully, there's another book in your Bible. The book after John is the book of, where's our kids club kids? The book of, we've been going through all year, the book of Acts, right? And the book of Acts, a main character is guess who? Peter. Peter. Majority of the beginning of Acts, the first half of Acts, is mainly about Peter. And we get, actually, Peter and John is thrown in there, but much more about Peter. Second half is more about Paul. But it's about Peter. Listen to what Peter says. Peter will boldly proclaim the gospel in front of thousands of Jews on the day of Pentecost. Listen to what this Peter says. It says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you and through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter would go on to talk about the resurrection of Christ. And he would plead with his fellow Jewish brothers, repent and be baptized. Turn to Christ. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And the Bible says people were cut to the heart at Peter's message. And 3,000 souls came to know the Lord that day and be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter did not stop there. Peter would go on, continue to preach the gospel in the face of opposition. The religious leaders despised the gospel. They threw the apostles in prison. They kept on preaching. They'd get beaten. They'd rejoice that they're worthy of his name. They would declare to people that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. And they would not bow to any other name but the name of Jesus. This was the boldness of Peter, the boldness of the apostles, because of the power of the Spirit that was in them. Yes, this same Peter who once denied that he even knew the Lord, that he called down curses upon himself, this is the same Peter that God would use to turn the world upside down. It was Peter who knew what it meant to truly follow Jesus and to truly love him. How about you? How about you? Do you truly love Jesus? If Jesus were to be here physically present with you today and look you in the eye and say, do you love me? What would you say? Would you say, yes, I do? How about if he were to ask you again? And then a third time. What would you say? A good indication of our love for Christ is our willingness to actually follow him. What does it mean to follow him? What did Jesus say? If anyone would follow me, he must do what? He must deny himself. He must take up his cross and come follow me. Die daily. Are you willing to die to your selfish pursuits? Are you willing to die to all of your passions and your dreams and all your ambitions for the sake of Christ? Because you want to be obedient to him and follow him wherever he goes and whatever he says, even if it's the road of suffering for like Peter had to do? Can you say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I love you that much. I pray that's your heart today. And if not, then turn over your heart to the Lord Jesus, who is the great and awesome and gentle and tender loving shepherd of your soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. Father, I thank you so much for the Apostle Peter, who was this impulsive, probably rough around the edges type of fisherman guy, who often put his foot in his mouth, but yet, Lord, he loved you with his heart. And so, God, I pray that we would be encouraged today, that even in our failings, even in our weaknesses, Lord, you can use us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Holy Spirit, empower us as the people of God to be people who are just single-mindedly following the shepherd of our souls. Lord, help us to lay down our lives for you and for each other, God. Help us to truly care for the sheep and love the sheep and to minister and to be able to feed each other through the Word of God. Help us, God, to do that. Thank you for this time this morning, God. May you use it in our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.